2 Corinthians tonight, chapter number 11, let's look at verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now look at verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Look back at that verse 10 for our text. No man shall stop me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we go to you tonight. As we already have tonight, we come to you now and give you this service. As we open the Word of God, the preserved, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, we thank you that you have preserved it for us, and that we may be able to read it in our language. And Lord, we might be able to comprehend it through the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, now I pray that you would help me to hide behind the cross and that people would see Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for our pastor and for Miss Innocent. We would love to have them here with us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort them tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For just a few minutes tonight, let us just think on this subject of stopping. Stopping. That could go a lot of different ways, the subject of stopping. The average driver, and I emphasize average, with normal road conditions, going down the highway at 60 miles an hour, will take approximately 6.87 seconds to bring the average car to a stop. At a distance of 302 feet, that's slightly more than a football field. Under extreme conditions, our cars can be suddenly brought to a stop. But even then, it takes approximately 120 to 140 feet, a little less than half the length of a football field. A specific drug has been developed to use as a tranquilizer to sedate an elephant, for caregivers to be able to administer medications and perform necessary medical procedures on these large animals, they must bring them to a stop. Just as an automobile must come to a stop when there is a red light or a stop sign, or they should. This drug that they have developed to stop elephants so that they can sedate them, so that they can administer treatment that they need. This drug is called carfentanil. And it's 10,000 times more potent than morphine. And it's 100 times more powerful than fentanyl. Unfortunately, though, this drug, which was developed solely to sedate an elephant, has made its way into the world's illegal drug market. And it does not bring the user an extensive and more profound high. It brings death. Just 2 milligrams, 2 milligrams is enough to kill 100 people. Can you think of a syringe needle? A normal syringe needle on the 2 millimeter mark is enough to kill 100 people. The average freight train is about a mile to a mile and a quarter long. 90 to 120 rail cars is a typical freight train. When it's moving at 55 miles an hour, it can take a mile or more to stop once the locomotive engineer applies the emergency brake. This is the length of 18 football fields. But an engineer must stop the engine when he needs to, especially in emergency circumstances. So we see an average car with an average conditions on the road must stop. An elephant must be sedated, must come to a stop so that they can receive the proper treatment. Unfortunately, that drug has been misused and now it is stopping human beings by the way of killing them. It is death instantly. And then a locomotive engine, you cannot outrace a locomotive engine across a railroad tracks. It takes 18 football fields to stop. These are all interesting bits of life-saving trivia. But let's bring it down to where we live. What would it take to stop you and to stop me from being faithful in our devotion and our service to God? What would it take to stop you from serving God? Paul said in our verse again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. He said, no man is going to stop me. The Word of God provides numerous examples of individuals that stopped serving the Lord. But it provides more examples of individuals that continue to serve the Lord through adversity. What was the difference in their lives? Why did some stop and others continue? What caused those that stopped to stop? If we could understand that from the Word of God, don't you think it would be beneficial for us when adversity comes in our lives to continue and not to stop? I love to learn from others' mistakes. I have an older sister, and boy, she taught me many lessons by getting in trouble first, and I realized I didn't need to do that anymore, or I didn't need to even go that way because I would get in trouble. So I thank my sister for that. But what caused these individuals to stop serving God? And then what caused other individuals to continue to serve God through similar circumstances or even worse circumstances? Let's first look at those who stopped serving God. Go back with me in the Old Testament to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, we have the children of Israel camped in Kadesh Barnea. They are ready to enter the promised land. They have left Mount Sinai. They have the Ten Commandments. God has instructed them. They're ready to enter in and take the land. And they've camped here at Kadesh Barnea, and Moses selects 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, to go into the land, the promised land, and to spy out the land, to scout out the land, to see the good of the land, and bring back that report. So we pick it up in Numbers chapter 13, begin with me in verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. Go do a reconnaissance, Moses is saying. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe of grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they scout out the land. They see the good of the land. And they come back after 40 days to Moses and to the children of Israel to give their report. Verse 26 says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him, the other 10, said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." So they brought forth this evil report where Caleb and Joshua are trying to steal the people and say, "We can take this land. Look what God has brought us from. We can take this land with His help." But this 10 gave this evil report. And in chapter 14 and verse 1 we see, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, for they would not enter in the land." They accepted the report of the 10. Those 10 stopped serving God. They stopped having the faith in God that God can provide the victory, where Joshua and Caleb continued to serve the Lord. You know the story. They go into the wilderness now for 40 years. 1 year for every day they were in the promised land. And everyone in the generation of 20 years old and upward will die, will perish in the wilderness, because of the report of these 10 individuals who stopped believing, who stopped serving. They stopped due to fear of the known and the unknown. We said, "We can't take it. We can't defeat the Amalekites. We cannot defeat the giants in the land. We cannot take this land." But there are also unknowns in the land that says, "We just can't take this land." They stopped believing because of the fear of the known and the unknown. I'll turn over quickly to the book of Ruth, just a few books over. In chapter 1, we see another example of one who stopped. Here we come to a famine in the land of Israel. A family has left Israel to find sustenance for his family. They go into the land of Moab, and the husband and the sons perish. They die. And all that is left is his wife and the two daughters-in-law, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, are all that remain of this family. Naomi heard that the famine was over and she was going to return home. So she turns to her daughters-in-law. In verse 6, "And then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, 'Surely we will return with thee unto thy people.' And Naomi said, 'Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say I have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, 'Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law.' And Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God.'" Orpah stopped serving God. Orpha stopped believing. Orpha said, I will go back home. I will go back to my family. The Moabites were idolaters and she went back to their gods. Ruth was from the same families, the same people, the same gods. And she clave unto Naomi and said, I will go with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And Ruth went on to be blessed of God and to be in the lineage of Christ. We don't hear another word from Orpha. She stopped following God. She stopped serving the one true God. Maybe she never knew Him, but she was in a place where she could know Him. And she stopped because of a death of a loved one. Now, death is tragic. It has touched all of our lives. But that is not the reason to stop serving God. If it's anything like David, I will go and see my son. I will go on and continue on for their glory and for their honor and lift up their name. Orpha stopped following due to the death of a loved one. Now go over to the book of Acts quickly and I'll show you again another example of one who stopped following. Acts chapter 12 and one verse. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. The Word of God says in Acts 12, 25, And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. For sake of time, go to chapter 13 and verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul went out to spread the gospel, to establish churches, and they took Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, with them. They got all the way to Paphos, and John Mark said, I've had enough. I'm going home. Notice in chapter 15 what this caused in the relationship of Barnabas and Paul. Chapter 15 and verse 36. They're getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. And verse 36, And some days after Paul and unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought no good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. It caused a division. The decision of John Mark to stop serving God for whatever reason. We don't know the reason why Mark went back home. Many have speculated, but we don't know. Whatever his reason was, he stopped serving God. It was an unknown reason to us. So sometimes there's conditions, there's circumstances that we can't pinpoint something, but we stop serving God. In Colossians chapter 4, we'll look at the last. In Colossians chapter 4, we find another individual who stopped serving God. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Colossae and he's commending them for their work. In verse 14, he's penning the closing of his letter and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Two of his fellow laborers are there. Luke and Demas are serving the Lord with Paul as he is penning this letter to the Colossians. And then go to Philemon, the book of just one chapter in this small book, but precious book. Look at verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Demas is there with Mark, and there's John Mark. He's back now serving the Lord. And there's Luke and Archippus, our fellow laborers with Paul here at this time. But something happened in Demas' life. And it shows us, it's preserved for us in the Scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He stopped serving the Lord. Why? In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Paul writing to Timothy. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed." He stopped serving Lord because of his love for the world, for the things of the world. So we have seen an example of one who stopped serving the Lord for fear. We have seen one stop serving the Lord for the death of a loved one. We have seen one stop serving the Lord for some unknown reason. They can't pinpoint it. And we have seen one stop serving the Lord for the love of the things of the world. But then the Bible teaches us the example of those who continue. My, we could spend weeks talking about those who have continued. Think of Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. He continued. He even got down to Egypt and was falsely accused and imprisoned for a crime he didn't commit. And he kept serving the Lord. He didn't stop. Think of the three Hebrew children that are captives in a foreign land. A statue is made, decrees are made, you must bow down and worship this golden idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We will not. If none others, we will not. On penalty of death, we will not bow down and worship another god." Even with threat of the fiery furnace, they continue to serve God. Think of Daniel. A decree is made that no one can pray to a god outside of the king. Daniel says, "I'm going to pray to my God. Death or not, penalty or not, I'm going to pray to my God." And what does he do? He throws open the windows. He's not ashamed. He's not in hiding. And he prays to God Almighty. And he is thrown into the lion's den. And he continues to serve the Lord. He doesn't stop. Jeremiah is thrown into a pit. Jeremiah sends a letter to the king to read, and he cuts it up with a knife and throws it in the fire. And he continues to serve God. You go into the New Testament, and oh, what the examples. Peter and John were beating for helping the lame man, being instruments of God, to be used of God. They're beaten. They go out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ and continue. Oh, the times that Paul could have stopped. Go back with me to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He sums up quickly his life. Let's just pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." That would have killed any man. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned." The town thought he was dead. And they left him. And he moves the stones off and keeps on going. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." He continued through them all. He did not stop serving the Lord. And if anyone had an excuse to stop serving the Lord, Paul had an excuse. He didn't stop. So you have those that stopped and those that continued. Was there something physically different between those that stopped and those that continued? No. Were there those who continued spiritually endowed from on high with some special ability to persevere? No. Then what was the difference? And what can we learn from these biblical examples that have been preserved for our learning? In James chapter 1 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." It doesn't say maybe or possibly. When ye, that is going to happen. We are going to have temptations. We are going to have problems in this life. And when they come, are you going to count it all joy? Are you going to be the Eeyore on the hill saying, "Oh, woe is me. I think I'll stop"? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That wasn't possibly. That wasn't maybe. It says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There are difficult days coming for our country. There are difficult days coming for the Christians of this country. Are you going to be one that stops? Or are you going to be one that continues? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, the Word of God says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I would even say, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Nothing. Nothing shall separate us. Who? No one can separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, because God loves us and He is unchanging. He does not take back His love. Then why do we? "I'm going to stop serving the Lord. He doesn't love me anymore." Hogwash. God always loves you. He loved you before you were even born and before I was even born. He loved you when you were in the deepest part of your sin in your life, and He loved me when I was in the deepest part of my sin. He loved me. It's unconditional love. We will face difficulties as we walk with the Lord. And the closer you walk with the Lord, the more difficulties you're going to face. The more that the Lord uses you, the more difficulties you're going to face. That's not saying, "Well, I'm not going to do much for the Lord then." Then you're not pleasing the Lord. You're not obedient to the Lord. He wants us to walk close to Him. We will face those difficulties. What determines if we will stop or we will continue serving the Lord is how we face these difficulties. We must face them with faith in God, knowing that He is there with us, and knowing that we must keep our eyes on Him and He will bring us through. Will we allow distractions to come between us and the Lord? Just to read your Bible every day, I guarantee you, you are faced with distractions. To tell someone, to give out a tract, you are faced with distractions in this world. Will we allow entertainment to come between us and the Lord? Will we allow nature to come between us and the Lord? Will we allow sports to come between us and the Lord? So you're getting personal. Will we allow fear to come between us and the Lord? Unfortunately, I think we do. Our country would not be in the shape it's in today if we didn't fear man. Now, the Lord understands when there are physical and health limitations. As we get older, there are limitations. We can't do what we used to do. But then too, we just must readjust and keep continuing for the Lord. Don't stop. Don't allow some excuse to take the place and say, I'm going to stop serving the Lord now. I'm no longer going to be faithful to God. I'm no longer going to be devoted to God like I once was because of this problem or that problem or because I'm older or because I'm fearful or because I don't know, but I'm just not going to. Don't allow anything to stop you from serving the Lord. Take a look at your own lives and determine what stops you from remaining faithful in your love and devotion to God. Is it fear of the unknown? Is it fear of the known? Is it the lures of this present world? Is it the death of a loved one? Is it something else entirely? Whatever it is, identify it, and then you can get the victory. Let us purpose in our hearts, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me. And may I add, no man or nothing shall stop me from serving the Lord. Troubling times are coming. Difficult days are coming for Christians in this land. It's not always going to be over the ocean. It is on our doorstep now. What could cause you to stop serving God? What could cause you to stop coming to church, being fed from the Word of God? What could stop you from reading your Bible? What could stop you from praying to God Almighty? For that's where the help comes from anyway. Let us purpose in our heart to continue. No matter what, let us continue. Yes, there are going to be times when we must readjust. We must change our speed. Somebody was speaking this morning, I believe, and said, Brother Fry was saying this morning, he had to slow down on the treadmill. He had to slow down on the bicycle. Well, sometimes we have to slow down a little bit. But we don't stop. We must continue for the Lord. For that's what He wants us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many times in our lives, I'm sure, we have wanted to stop. There may be even times in our lives where we have stopped, and praise the Lord, we restarted. Lord, I pray that You would help us as a body of believers to pray for one another, to uplift each other in difficult circumstances and difficult times. We might not even know what's going on, but help us to pray for each other to continue and not to stop. In all aspects of our Christian life, please, please help us to continue. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to remain devoted. Help us to remain in love with You. Give us back that zeal that we once had for You. Help us to continue in our service to You. We're going to praise You and thank You, because it's all for You anyway. Thank You, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.